So next week I'm going down to Kansas City. Well, Friday and Saturday of this week, I guess. It's a coaching conference or training or something like that. I'm going to be learning how to coach others. And specifically, the idea is to coach the leaders in our church and some of you guys. So if that counts as a vacation, we're in trouble. But last week we started a miniature series, I guess you could say, or a series. It'll be a few weeks. But looking at the recipe for spiritual life. We had been going through the Bible and looking at the major events of the Bible. And we're going to pick that back up probably maybe the beginning of the year. But we are kind of stopping and going through this little series, focusing on these verses found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I issued a challenge last week to our ladies to come up with a craft or a memorial of some kind that has the words of these verses written in there. And we have some people that have fulfilled that request, and they are on the back table there when you walk out. So you can see some, a few of the ideas, but we still have many more entries not quite there yet. So, ladies, we're missing your contribution, I should say. But we want to remember this verse here. This is kind of our theme verse here. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. It says, "But also for this very reason." You got it up there. Let's read it all together because we're supposed to be memorizing this here. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Okay, so those words there are the ones that we're talking about: faith, virtue, knowledge, and perseverance, self-control. Yeah, knowledge, self-control, which I'm going to call temperance, perseverance, which I'm going to call patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. So that is kind of the recipe that God gives us for growing in our spiritual life. We need to get all these things mixed up in a big stew. And when we get them all in there, then we will have that mature man in Christ. And the Bible says that when we have those things, we will never, ever fall. And so when we sin in our life, we can look back and say, okay, we were missing one of these ingredients. We didn't do at least one of these things, often probably several. So we're going to this morning be looking at knowledge and temperance. Last week we looked at faith and how faith binds us to Christ, to the image of Christ. We have Christ who is the image of the perfect image of God, and our faith is like a rope we talked about that binds us to Christ and starts to begin to press in upon us so that we begin to bear that image. And then virtue, we talked about virtue has the sense of strength from being stretched or molded. Okay? And so as we are made into the image of Christ, we begin to bear His likeness, and that process brings strength of character called virtue. Okay? And this week I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of the process of hardening steel. When you harden steel to make it very hard, you heat it up, and the only kind of steel that you can heat up and harden is steel that has carbon in it. If it doesn't have carbon, it doesn't work. It becomes brittle and falls apart. And so the only kind of person who is going to get virtue out of being molded, virtue or strength from being molded, is the person who has faith. That carbon is like faith. We have faith in God. We go through these trials. We go through these tribulations. And they begin to mold us into the image of Christ. Well, this morning we're going to talk about knowledge and temperance. But before we do that, I want to give a review for the Our Home kids that are here this morning that were in Bible study on Thursday night. And for the rest of you who weren't there, I want to give you guys what we talked about. We played a couple of different songs. One was a song that talked about need, and the words of the song were, I need you, 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 I need you. And the other words of the song was, don't let me down. Don't let me down, don't let me down, don't let me down, and don't let me down. And we talked about what was the spirit of that song. And we all agreed that the spirit of that song was fear. That person was speaking out a powerful emotion of fear. And we've talked about that before, the emotion and the spirit of fear, and that is not of God. So we talked about that God is love, and He wants to teach us how to love others. This world is full of darkness because people are blinded by their sin and rebellion. And they are a slave to sin. And their hearts deceive them because they are influenced by spirits that are not from God. And because of God's great love, He has sent a light into the world to shine forth goodness and love. And that light is Jesus. Many people love Jesus because He frees us from the darkness and His love is pure. Many do not love Jesus because He exposes the evil in their hearts. And so God calls out in love to whoever will receive His forgiveness and to receive the light. And many come, and many do not. But those who do come receive the light and become bearers of the light, shining God's light into the dark world. And that is why we are hated by many. God teaches us to love Him, to love ourselves, and to love those around us. Even those who are blinded by darkness. God is love, and in Him is no darkness. So then, we who come to Him must put away the works of darkness and do the works of God, which is to love. That is what the gospel message is that a light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. But we also must be aware that there is a spiritual battle. We talked about this on Thursday night. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the powers of darkness. So then we must test the spirits to see if they are from God. Philippians 4 teaches us about this. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We must examine those things which influence our spirit and abstain from evil and hold fast to good. We must reject the spirit of fear, the spirit of anger, the spirit of bitterness, the spirit of jealousy, contentions, and the like, and embrace God's Holy Spirit, which produces love, joy, and peace in our lives. And I was visiting with Samson from Pakistan this week, and when I was sharing him, it was on Friday, I was sharing him what we talked about in Bible study on Thursday. And I added this, which is found at the end of 1 John chapter 4, is that we cannot say that we love God and hate our brother. When we hold on to anger, we are cut off from God. When we hold on to bitterness, envy, or any other evil spirit, we are holding on to the darkness and cutting off the light of God from our lives. So we must understand that this world, this physical reality, is really a scene on which the spiritual is played out. And even though I see Randy as a physical being, I know him as a spiritual brother in Christ. We are brothers in spirit. And we must begin as Christians to think about ourselves in this way. Because the Bible says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we must begin to think about our spirit and what is influencing our spirit. And one of the questions was, well, this song that we play that was not giving us a good spirit, should we listen to that anymore? And you know, the interesting thing is that we're going to talk about that this morning. Because that really goes into the heart of our message this morning about knowledge. What is it that God wants us to know? Because there are good things to know and there are bad things to know. And God does not want us to know the bad things. It's not in my notes, but you can look it up. There's a verse that says to be simple in the things of evil. God does not want us to be wise in how all the evil works out. You know, how do you make a bomb? You know, how do you make methamphetamines? You know, how do you rob a bank? You know, we don't need to know those things, right? Because we're not going to do them. And so our knowledge needs to be curtailed to our faith and our virtue. Okay, with that as the setting, let's continue on to point number two, which is nuggets of knowledge. The third ingredient for our recipe of the spiritual life is nuggets of knowledge. And we're going to look at Webster's Dictionary. We talked about this last week. Webster's 1828 dictionary is a wonderful dictionary for the Christian to use in Bible study. It was written by Noah Webster. I think I said the wrong guy last week. Gaylord corrected me. Thank you, Gaylord. And so knowledge, according to Webster's dictionary of the 1828 variety, says a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. So knowledge is taking what we think and comparing it to what is true, and whether or not it is the same or whether or not it is different. He continues, we can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has perfect knowledge of all his works. Human knowledge is very limited and is mostly gained by observation and experience. And then there's a second definition of knowledge, and that is learning, illumination of the mind. It says, ignorance is the curse of God, knowledge the wing wherewith we fly to heaven. Ignorance is the curse of God, knowledge the wing wherewith we fly to heaven. That's a wonderful little statement there. But illuminating the mind. And I want you to get this picture of this world is full of darkness. We are enslaved to darkness. We are blinded. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about we are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. He blinds us, our eyes, and so that we think we are illuminated when we're really walking in darkness. And he makes us think that these fleshly desires we have, that when we appease them, that we are doing something wonderful, right? We talked about in Sunday school that self-fulfillment, right? Becoming who you are, the depravity of your mind and seeking it out. And we think, wow, we've really arrived at something. It's the deception of Satan. We are stuck in darkness. But knowledge, the knowledge of God, is like a light switch, and it turns on the light. And then all of a sudden we can see everything around us. And the problem is that everything around us is disgusting. And I thought of like somebody, if you lived in a basement and there was no light that got into the basement, and you stayed in the basement, and let's say you had a TV in there, and you would come down, right, and you come down after work, and you just want to relax. And so you sit on the couch in the basement, and it's really dark, and you turn on the television, and your focus is on the television, right? And you eat your food, and, you know, you set it over here, and you set it over here, and, you know, yeah, you know, there's stuff around, but you don't really pay attention because you're really watching the television, you know? And then one day you turn on the light, and you realize, I haven't cleaned this place up in a long time. And it is disgusting. There is mold growing all over everything, right? Leftover food on the floor. I mean, this place is gross. And then you have two choices. You can say either, wow, I really need to get this to work on getting this cleaned up. Or turn the light back off. Right? Turn that light back off and don't ever turn it on again. And that's what many people do with the knowledge of God. God reflects His light into our hearts, and people either react by saying, wow, I need to do something about this. Or they react by saying, don't ever do that again. And they reject the light of God. Let's see here where we are. Okay, we need to seek knowledge in order to do God's will. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God wants to give us His will. It's in His Word. But we have to desire it. We have to read it. We have to allow it to transform us. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. 2 Timothy 2 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, or some translations say study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Now that was a word I wasn't supposed to say when I was growing up. But he who loves instruction loves knowledge, and he who hates correction is stupid. Now who here loves correction? You see, it's something that we need to start to understand is when we talk about examining our spirit, we think of what makes me happy, right? What makes me feel good about myself. That's what I want. I want something that's going to puff up my ego and make me think, wow, Michael, you are great. You're just, man, you got it all together and you're fantastic. I really like you. You're just so wonderful. And we think, wow, that must be the Spirit of God just telling me how wonderful I am. That's not how it works. That's really not how it works. Because God's Word is going to expose us to the image of Christ. And it's going to reveal in our life the dark things in our life. And it's going to make us uncomfortable. And here's why it's important to be willing to go through that process. Because at the end of that process, right, when the light turns on and you realize, oh my goodness, right? I'll give you an example from my own life. Okay, my wife wouldn't appreciate this, but Alan calls me the other day and says, "Hey, Pastor Mike, I'm going to come over and look at your garage door, because the back door of the garage door doesn't of the garage doesn't shut." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. Thank you for doing that." He said, "I'll be over there after lunch." I said, "Okay." What he didn't know was there was a pile of stuff right behind the back door where Isabel had cleaned up the yard and thrown it all in the garage for me to clean up. And so he said, "Hey, I'm going to come over and look at that door." And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, now I got a job to do, right? Because he's going to open that door and say, "Wow, what in the world is wrong with Pastor Mike? He can't even keep his garage clean. I mean, this is a disaster." Now, I'm not saying it was perfect when he came over, but it was a lot worse than before he got there. And so when I got that information, okay, I knew the garage was a mess, but I hadn't done anything about it because it really didn't bother me. But when he said, "Oh, I'm going to come over and look at your garage," now it's like, oh boy. Now I got a choice to do. I can either clean up my garage, or I can make up some excuse as to why he shouldn't come over, or I can just let it be and see, and he can see who I really am. See how my garage really is and not really care. And so when God exposes us to the light, we have that, oh, that tension. But here's the thing is, we have to make a decision, right? I had to drop what I was doing on Saturday morning, which was studying for my sermon, and say, okay, now I have to change my attention and go do this, right? In our other example, we have to decide, okay, now I can't just get off of work and come and sit down and watch TV the whole time. That's what I really wanted to do. But now I have to spend time cleaning up my house, cleaning up my basement, because it's a disaster. And so I have to change my priorities, right? I have this light shed into my life, onto my circumstances, and now I have to change my priorities. I have to change the patterns of my behavior so that I can do the things that I know that I'm supposed to be doing. And it's the same way with the Christian life. This knowledge, it changes us. And that change is the process of becoming mature in Christ. And so if you say that I hate correction, you are stupid, not because you don't like your ego being hurt. Nobody likes their ego being hurt. But it's the fact that your ego is being hurt into the right direction. It's being chipped away at so it can fit into the image of Christ. Your ego is being beat down so that your spirit can be renewed. Now, God's plan for us is to know Him. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, which comes from the passage that we're memorizing, says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God has given us great promises. He wants us to partake of the divine nature. 1 John 4 talks about when we love others, God abides in us. and His love is perfected in us, we can partake of those promises, we can partake of the divine nature, but we have to do it through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, we receive His righteousness, and then we are perfect, and we can come before God, and we can participate in those things. But there are some people who have knowledge, but it does not obtain that same thing. There are people who go to church, and they say, I'm a good person. I do good things. I believe in the church. I believe in Jesus. But they haven't yet obtained that righteousness because they haven't yet had faith. They haven't believed according to knowledge. Romans 10, Paul is talking about the Israelites. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He's saying the Israelites, instead of recognizing their own sinfulness, their own wickedness, and saying, God, I need you, I need your Son, I need the blood of Jesus to cover my sins because there's nothing I can do to merit salvation, and being humble and coming before God and repenting and turning to Christ. The Israelites instead have said, we are God's chosen people, and we are good enough. We can do it. I can live a good life. And so they go out and try to maintain or declare their own righteousness. And there are religions that do that. There are denominations full of people with that heart. That through my good works, I can get there. And Paul says, no, you can't. You have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. Because the knowledge of God says that we are all sinners. We are all under darkness. And we must come to the light. And that is only found in Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's plan for your life is to know him. And I don't mean on a textbook level. I don't mean we open up this Bible and say, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now the Son of Man will you judge the bloody city? Okay, I got that. What did that verse say? Well, you know, that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about an experiential knowledge, okay? In Genesis chapter 4, it says, Adam knew Eve, and then they had a son. That's a different kind of knowledge, right? Adam knew Eve, and they had a child. That's not where Eve filled out 20 questions, multiple choice, about Adam, you know, what's his favorite color? Okay? It's a different kind of knowledge. And the knowledge of God is not a trivia question. It's not Bibleopoly or whatever that game is. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with playing that game. But when we're talking about the knowledge of God, we're talking about experiencing God through faith, being bound by our faith to His image, and then through virtue, being pressed into that image and beginning that process of taking off the old man, chipping away at the old man, and becoming like Christ. And now temperance. What does temperance tell us? Webster's dictionary says temperance is moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderated indulgence. As temperance in eating and drinking. Temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth. Temperance in eating and drinking is as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness. And in other indulgences to excess. Temperance or self-control is regulating your desires and your passions so that they do not control you. Restraining your passions and indulgences. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." That is self-control. Again, Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world." A Christian and a non-Christian should not live their life the same way. If you get to work and the person sitting next to you is not a believer, and you are a believer, and you say, "Hey, what'd you do last night?" "Well, I went home and I cooked dinner." "Oh, I went home and cooked dinner. Well, then I sat and watched the television the rest of the evening." "Oh, I sat and watched the television the rest of the evening. What show did you watch?" "Well, I watched CSI, whatever the new version is." "Oh, I watched CSI, whatever the new version is." "Well, then what'd you do after that?" "Well, then I got up and I put my kids to bed." "Oh, I got up and put my kids to bed. Well, then what'd you do?" "Well, then I went and read a book." "Oh, I went and read a book. What book did you read?" "A romance novel." "Oh, I read a romance novel." "Well, what'd you do this morning?" "Well, I got up and took a shower." "Yeah, I got up and took a shower." "Well, then what'd you do?" "Well, then I went and had breakfast." "Well, I went and ate breakfast." "Well, then what'd you do?" "Well, then I came to work." "Oh, I came to work." We did the exact same thing. That should not be. Somebody who is living their life according to the Spirit of God should not be patterning their behavior after the ways of the world. We should be different. That's that process of tying ourselves by faith to Christ and then being pressed into that image. It's giving up things that are not for our good. Having self-control so that we are not mastered by anything. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Is there anything wrong with sitting down and watching CSI Miami or whatever version you like? There's nothing wrong with it necessarily. Now, some of those shows do have things on there that are probably not appropriate. But it is, what are you allowing? What spiritual influence are you allowing into your mind? What is controlling you? What spirit is controlling you? Do you have a spirit of love for your neighbor and so you want to go out there and help your neighbor? Or do you have a spirit of greed and selfishness and say, "I can't go help my neighbor because what about me? I'm so busy doing all these things for myself. I ain't got time for him." Do you have a spirit of joy in your life? Or are you upset because, "Well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and so-and-so did this. I don't have time for joy because I'm trying to count up all these people who have hurt my feelings." We have to discipline ourselves. We have to add to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge and to knowledge, self-control. Because I can tell you this, as sure as it is today, there is a spirit that is trying to control you. and it is not of God. And so we have to be mindful of the spiritual battle. And we have to walk in the Spirit. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And we are of God. And he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, a guy I know on Facebook posted this post the other day. He said, "I'm trying to convince my wife that I need an Xbox, and that this would be good for our marriage." He said, "Give me some good arguments that I can give to my wife so I can convince her to get us an Xbox." And there was a whole bunch of answers. "Oh, you can play this game, and you can play that game, and you can watch Netflix, and you can watch this. You can watch your cable, you can do this and that." And I've been there. I've done that. It doesn't help your marriage. And so I wrote this. I said, "Get a Bible." Because if you're reading the Bible after an hour and a half, I can guarantee your wife is not going to come in and say, "Are you still reading that?" She's not. Now, she might say, "Did you wash the dishes like I asked you to?" And you say, "No, I was busy reading the Bible." And isn't that a fantastic excuse? I mean, she'll be like, "Well, then, I guess I'm not going to argue with that." I say, "Get a Bible. Your wife's not going to be upset if you read it for an hour and a half. And your child," he has a little daughter, I said, "your daughter is going to grow up thinking that it's normal for a man to be reading God's Word." Wouldn't that be amazing? If your daughter thought most men are reading God's Word in their downtime. And I said, "And then you will be blessed. Because when she grows up, she is going to find a man who wants to read God's Word. And you will give your daughter away to a man who is mature in Christ. Not mature at pressing buttons." The reality is, we are in a spiritual war right now. Today, we are in a spiritual battle. And we had best start to understand who's on what side. And we got to start moving ourselves away from that side and start aligning our what we do, our habits, our activities, our thought process with the side that is on the side of good. You look into our culture today and you can see it as plain as day. We played a clip in Sunday school just the other day about how, you know, some people think that they're a whole different sex. You know, "I'm a man, but I think I'm a woman." We used to say, "You know what? That person needs help. That person has confusion and they need help." Right? Just like we used to think that if someone said, "Hey, I'm Napoleon," or "I'm, you know, so-and-so," we would say, "You know what? That person needs help. They don't know who they are. They've lost connection with reality." But now our world is starting to say, "No, you can do whatever you want to do. And self-actualization, whatever you desire within yourself, is God. You are your own God, and you can be whatever you want to be." And that idea, that philosophy, is totally against everything that we believe. Because we believe this world is full of darkness. And that God has turned on the light and exposed our wickedness. And some people say, oh, wait a second, that's not wickedness. That's good. That mold on the floor, that's a science experiment. Those leftover dishes, that's part of the furniture. We get that stack high enough, somebody will be able to sit there. And so we, as Christians, have a responsibility to connect people with reality. The reality of God. The reality of God's Word. With justice. Morality. Because we are on a slippery slope in our culture. We've disconnected the idea of right and wrong with what should we be doing. And we said everything is right. There is no wrong. And then we see in our culture how men who have power all of a sudden start to use that power to gratify their own lusts and desires. And we start to recognize, you know what, that hurts people when we just have unstrained vice. It hurts people. And so we have a choice as a culture to make. Are we going to follow with what the Bible says is right and wrong? Or are we going to follow with what the world says, which is do anything you want to? Everything you can imagine is right. There is no wrong. Because ultimately we're just freaks of nature, just mistakes of cosmic belch. And so we have that choice. And I desire, God's desire, my desire, this church's desire is that we, as the believers, shine a light into this world. And some will reject it. And we love them nonetheless. And some will accept it. But they will be hurting. They will need help cleaning up the mess in their life. And so then we have a responsibility as the hands and feet of God to come in and help. To walk that, you know what? I've been here. My life was a mess. You can get through this. Let's work together. We can do it. If the Christian church will not rise up and help those in need, and I'm not talking about taking a bunch of people from another part of the country, from another part of the world, and putting them here and changing our culture. But what I'm talking about is the people who are here. If we won't reach out to our neighbors, the ones we know are hurting, the ones we know who lost a loved one, the ones we know who lost their job, and say, how are you doing? How can I help? How can I show God's love to you? If we won't do that, then how can we say that we love God? We can't. If we won't stand up and shine a light and say, this is wrong, how can we say that we love God? If we just want to go along to get along, we can't. And so as part of that, as part of my desire to speak truth into this world, to be a light into our community, to be a light for our government, to reflect and be God's minister of justice, as it talks about in Romans 13, I decided to run for political office in the next election. And I'll be sending out a Christmas letter, which we'll talk more about that, but I wanted you guys to hear it from me first, that my desire is to engage this battle, this spiritual battle that is going on in our culture, and to shine the light of the gospel so that people can see the truth and know the truth, and that the truth will set us free. And so I would greatly appreciate your support in that endeavor. And I'm going to have Gaylord come up and just speak a word about that. That's something us as elders talked about, prayed about, and ultimately decided that was the right thing to do. And so, Gaylord, if you would just say a few things and then close us in prayer, I'd be grateful.
I know you've been here, what, 4 years now?
And one of the things that Pastor did early on was take a evening to do a study of U.S. Constitution. And he was a former from the John Birch Society that he had worked with in Montana. Right then, or even before that, we knew that Pastor had a passion for just what he said, you know, being involved in community and involved in, and bringing back really community, nation, just all that can be tied into that. And probably a month ago, somewhere back, a while back, he had brought our attention as elders to the passion or calling that he's had in terms of, you know, what can he be doing to further that facet of his life. And he said, you know, I've got passion for a number of things, and that was one that was kind of identified, that kind of percolated to the top, really. And I know I had a visit with him, and he with the other elders said, you know, that is, you know, definitely something that he is very interested in, has background in it, and we felt, you know, individually and then as a group, that we would support his pursuing whatever the call was. And we know in the last couple of years, at least in legislative sessions, he's gone to peer from around legislatures up there and active in that. So with all of that in mind, I think he is, you know, doing what Scripture tells us to be involved in, and using that passage from John, as he said at the end here. So he is demonstrating for us how to do that. And so we are definitely endorsing it. Probably another aspect that I felt just with this, you know, we have a relatively small congregation here, that if he was to be representing this district and gone for a week, Sunday afternoon until Saturday, he's back for Sunday morning service, that's when we see him. I mean, how many of us see him during the week anyway? Unless, you know, a special thing like 5 o'clock surgeries or hip replacement, things like that. Okay? So, you know, this
in the morning.
I mean, just anyway. So I think this is a great opportunity for him to do that and still serve us and model for us those kind of things. So, along with that, and it's just the beginning stages of this anyway. So this
force and forth for him. I can't even vote for him.
That's
wrong
too bad.
District. So, but with that in mind, again, it's not, we're not blindsided with this, even though some of you might think, oh man, what's he doing? And it's not unprecedented. There have been clergy involved in politics in that since before we were a country.
Yeah.
We had pastors that were leaders in that capacity. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be
dismissed
out for the day. God and Father, we just thank you again for this time together. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the truth that is revealed in it. All we need to do is to take a look and read it, and maybe even an hour a day is not enough to be immersed in that. But Lord, we know that you can plant your word in our heart, in our mind, so that we not only go out and have it memorized, but Father, that we live your word. Father, I pray for each and every one who's been here this morning as we go out, that we find new ways that we can illustrate and demonstrate to that dark world around us your love for us, and that we convey that to our neighbors, to our family and friends. Father, thank you, Lord, for the model that our pastor is to us, and knowing the many different directions and focus points that he has during the week. Continue to strengthen him and his family and all that they do. And most importantly, Lord, that we give glory and honor to the Christ that we celebrate, whose birth is being observed this time of year, and to honor God our Father for that. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Thank you.